Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 10, and we've really sort of moved our way through it in a rapid-fire fashion from what it is we have. We had moved through Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9, sometimes at just a couple of verses a day, and here we're taking sort of larger chunks of the text and advancing the story along with it. But that's because everything is built on one foundation as we move forward. And the questions that we asked before are actually being answered as we move along. So in Romans chapter 8, we saw questions related to God's sovereignty and choosing and the issue of election. And that was right on the surface of the text. And while it said things that we can rejoice in, it also said other things that were a little bit problematic and challenging to us, which we saw in Romans chapter 9. The question of, okay, if God is behind this and has sort of secured the end, what does that mean for those that are, you know, don't embrace Him as Lord and Savior? Those that He's chosen some, what about these others? And Romans chapter 9 answers that, and it does so by an appeal, not to God being unfair, but by God being more than fair in His mercy. Now we really sort of come to chapter 10, which is the crux of the matter, because if God is sovereign and He chooses, and if God is just in His choices on judgment and mercy, then why don't these other believe? Who gets hung with that, them or God? And that's what we see as we work through our text today. So read with me Romans chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 5. And read through to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord, taken from the Apostle Paul. Moses writes that man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified, and if he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. The Scripture says, no one who believes in Him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows His riches upon all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all heeded the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out over all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades. This word of the Lord does stand forever. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord our God, I ask that You would just be with us as we come to look at Your Word today, and as we hold in our hearts the reverence of who it is that we do worship, and the depth of the love with which You've showered Your praise on us. I pray that the preaching of Your Word would not simply be something that we endure for 20 or 30 minutes, but would be the life-giving balm that we all need to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not simply in intellectual ways, but in life-changing ways. The praise and glory of Your grace. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, I was at home with my wife in the kitchen. And we had dishes that had been stacked up upon the counter, and some of those were dishes that could go into the dishwasher, but some of those were dishes that couldn't go into the dishwasher. And so I filled up the sink and began to hand wash the dishes. And of the dishes that couldn't go into the dishwasher, there were two dishes in particular that were the most troublesome. Two cookie sheets. Now these cookie sheets were wedding gifts to Brenda and I some 15 years ago. And they came from individuals that loved us, and Brenda loves these cookie sheets. They cook better than anything. They got like a layer of air inside there. And this is like the way they cook. They're the best cookie sheets to cook on. I loathe these cookie sheets. And the reason why I loathe these cookie sheets is because they can't be dunked in water. When we first got married, we lived in a house that didn't have a dishwasher. And so we hand washed dishes all the time, but dishwashing wasn't even an option. It said very clearly on the back of the sheets, do not soak in water. So we hand washed and 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 hand washed. Then eventually we moved to a house that did have a dishwasher. But guess what? If you can't soak it in water, you can't stick it in the dishwasher. So we still hand washed and hand washed and hand washed and hand washed and hand washed. And as I was hand washing them, you flip them over, and we've been using them for 15 years, so any writing that's on the back has sort of been obscured by this juncture. It's been scratched up and what have you. I could still make out the words on it, dish and oak. That was about it, you know? And so I was hand washing them. But something dawned on me as I was doing it. You know, we got two of these sheets. I wonder if I can read the writing on the other one. And so I grabbed the other one, and what do you know? The one that we hadn't used as much, the words weren't obscured. And as I looked at it, it said, dishwasher safe, do not soak. And I looked at her, I said, dishwasher safe? I've been hand washing these things for the last 15 years, and you said I couldn't put them in the dishwasher. She said, well, I said, don't soak them. I don't think you can put them in the dishwasher. But it said dishwasher safe right there. 15 years we had been doing an act because we thought that is what it had said. We never really went back and read it. Now, here's a question for you. When's the next time you put them in the dishwasher? All right, there was a time where we didn't do it because we thought that's what the instructions said. Don't do that. But now we know that the instructions say better. So the next time we do it, we just go ahead and put it in the dishwasher, right? There's a little bit of you that all of a sudden holds back. You've been doing it for so long the other way that even though the instructions say it's okay to go ahead and do this, there's still a part of you that says, well, maybe I'll just go ahead and hand wash it because that's what we've been doing and I know it works and I don't have to worry about it anymore. But it says I can do it. Yeah, I know it says I can do it, but I'm just going to go ahead and keep doing it the way that I've been doing it because that's what I know and that's what I'm comfortable with. Yes, but starting to feel tension a little bit. It's a tension that's played out in the words of Scripture today. Here's the gist of the matter. Why is it that these Gentiles can look at Jesus Christ, recognize Jesus Christ for who he claims to be and worship him, and these Jews who should know who Jesus Christ is can't or don't or won't? That's the question that Paul is bringing up. And it's one that he's going to begin to answer today, and we're actually going to move on in this argument into chapter 11 as he exclaims how and what way Israel will truly be saved. But let's deal with this question a little bit because that's how Paul phrases it to us. And he phrases it in four different ways. He asks the question, why is it that some people reject the gospel? Is it because the gospel is not intellectually compelling enough for them? It hasn't been phrased in such a way as they can understand it? Is it because there's not enough of proof for the gospel message? Is it because the church has failed to present the gospel message? Those are all inherent in the questions that we see. Look at verse 14. Why is it that Israel hasn't responded to the gospel? Why is it that they haven't done it? Well, let's see. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him who's never been, who they've never heard of? How are they to hear without someone to preach? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul wants you to think of all four of those questions as you begin to answer this problem. Why won't they believe? Is the problem that God did not send messengers? That's sort of the first thing on there. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Did God not send messengers? And that's the reason why they didn't believe. No. The Old Testament proves over and over and over again that God sent prophets, God sent preachers to preach the good news to them. He actually throws out here a quote from Isaiah chapter 52 in the book, and he says, "Look, even as Isaiah preached the good news to the people of God, they didn't believe." Matter of fact, that was sort of wrapped up in Isaiah's ministry. If you look at the call of Isaiah in chapter 6, he gets commissioned to go and preach the message, not so that the people are going to repent, but so it's actually going to harden them. It's not that they haven't had someone there. Well, maybe these people that came and got sent didn't speak clearly enough. Maybe they were just not a very good prophet or good preacher. Maybe they had a lisp as they were talking and you couldn't understand what they were saying. Or they just had one of those voices that sort of like grates on you like nails on a chalkboard. It's just like, it's painful to go and listen to that person. Well, maybe that's the reason why they won't respond. The person that's preaching the word isn't that good of a preacher. If he just sent a halfway decent preacher, we'd have these pews full, we'd have the balcony full, and we would be the first mega church of Hampshire County here at Timber Ridge Christian Church. That's the problem. Preachers that he sent just didn't proclaim the message very well. He says, no. Here he goes to Isaiah chapter 53. And he says, look, I've proclaimed, you have not listened. You didn't listen to me. I sent the preachers. They did proclaim the message. You didn't listen to it. They said it's dishwasher safe, and you kept hand washing because you didn't want to stick them in the dishwasher because you thought it wasn't dishwasher safe. That's essentially what he's saying. Well, maybe they didn't hear the message. Maybe the television was turned up too great in the background, and so the preacher's voice was sort of there, and you know they could kind of hear it, but there was too much competing stuff going on, like some of those commercials you hear on the radio about can you do two things at the same time, text and get instructions and what have you. Maybe they're hearing it, but you know it's sort of clouded out. Maybe it just wasn't spoken very clearly. Paul goes to Psalm chapter 19, verse 4. And he says here, the words have gone out into all the lands. The worlds have gone out. Psalm 19 is actually one that speaks of the reality of creation, just boldly proclaiming forth who God is. The words have gone out to the ends of the world. Their voice has gone out to all the earth. A quote from Psalm 19. So the problem is not that he didn't send messengers, and the problem is not that the messengers just weren't very clear, and the problem is not that they didn't hear the message. And notice that Paul isn't just making this stuff up as he goes along. He's not just saying this is New Testament teaching here and I'm telling you what happened. He's saying from the very Old Testament that you profess to believe in, this is the reality of the condition. Look at it. He moves on. Why don't they understand it? Why don't they understand it? It's not that God didn't send Isaiah. It's not that Isaiah wasn't crystal clear in what he was saying. Why don't they understand? Here you sort of come to a crux. Because we do know that intrinsic within God's commissioning of Isaiah, that there is this reality that he's commissioning them to preach a message that the people aren't going to respond to. That's crystal clear from Isaiah chapter 6. It's right there on the surface. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how creative you get. It doesn't matter, you know, how many evangelistic campaigns you have throughout the nation. It doesn't matter any of that. You're going to preach them a message. They're not going to respond. They're not going to believe. Now go preach a message. You say, that doesn't make any sense. That's exactly what God says to do. It's tied back into the things in Romans chapter 9 we saw about issues of justice and mercy. But Israel doesn't get off the hook. That's what he says as he begins to quote from it. Isaiah chapter 65, and we read it today in our Old Testament scripture lesson. I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all the day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Now, from the Gentile and Jew perspective. Because remember, this is right here. We saw this, you know, as he's laid out this issue there. He's very clear. He's talking about a Jew-Gentile distinction. And we saw that earlier on in verse 10 last week about why the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles. But from the Gentile perspective, they're not very theologically sharp, right? They don't know the catechisms. They don't know the confessions. They can't just, you know, pick out the Bible verses and go back and forth and move around. Yeah, they can't do that. But they can get the message. They can understand it. They can look at the back of the pan, not knowing anything about the history of that pan. Not knowing, they can say, dishwasher safe, and they can stick it in the dishwasher. That's all they need to know at that juncture. It says dishwasher safe. I can stick it in the dishwasher. The individuals that have had it for years and years and years and years and years and who have been using it wrong, they're the ones with the problem, and they just can't bring themselves to stick it in the dishwasher. They can't see God in Jesus Christ. They just can't see it. What is it that's blinding them? I've held up my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. The Jews are the straight A theological students. The Gentiles are the ones getting by on a D minus. Yet in this case, the D minus is passing in the A that looks like an A. Doesn't even know what it's talking about. Now, what happens after that? What happens after that? And how does that really hit home for us today? Why do some people turn, some people don't? Last week, I quoted the tail end of the book that I was finishing up with the kids, and I started the next book with them. We're working through Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you have actually read Pilgrim's Progress before, but it's, you know, one of the most, I think behind the Bible, it was the second most translated Christian book into other languages in the history of the world. A very popular and powerful book by John Bunyan. And it deals a lot with the issue of this. And at the beginning of the book, you see how this is really played out. Christian, the central character in the book, although at this point in the book he's not called Christian, but Christian has a burden. And the reason why he has a burden is because he has read this. He's read this book. And this book has convicted him of something, and he's carrying that burden around, and he wants to get rid of that burden. But he doesn't know how to do it. A man named Evangelist comes to him, and he tells him what he needs to do to get rid of that burden. He says, see that wicket gate yonder? He said, go up to that gate, and when you get there, someone will tell you what you need to do to get rid of that burden. Points him in the direction. And so Christian has a lot of things at home. He has a wife, he has a family, he has children, he has responsibilities, but he feels the weight and the immensity of this burden that's on his shoulders, and he goes, and he goes on this journey. It doesn't take him too long before he runs into two of his neighbors, Obstinate and Pliable. Great names. Bunyan was great with this. And Obstinate is making fun of him for going and trying to get rid of this burden and telling him to turn around and go back home. And Pliable, he's a little bit better. He's listening to Christian, and Christian is telling him some of the reasons what he's hoping to get out of this. And Pliable decides to come along for a little bit until he falls into the slough of despond. He gets stuck in the mud, and then he turns around, and he laughs at Christian, he goes back home, and Christian is just sort of left there. And a man named Help comes by, sort of pulls him out of that muck and the mire. And then he runs into another individual as he sort of stood back up and he's looking at the direction that he's supposed to go. Mr. Worldly Wiseman comes by, my favorite. Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, look, you want to get rid of the burden? I'll tell you how to get rid of the burden. Don't go to the wicker gate. You don't need to go there. You don't need to do all that. Go over here to Mr. Legality's house. He'll give you some things to do and he'll take care of it for you. And so Christian, knowing the right thing to do, doesn't go there and turns around and goes and follows the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He goes to Mr. Legality's house. That's all played out right here in this text. How is it that you get rid of the burden that you have? How is it that you get rid of the conviction of sin? How is it that you deal with that? Well, from the Jewish perspective, as they understand the book, as they understand all of this, the idea that it's just gone intellectually may make a little bit of sense. But it's hard to grasp because they've been doing things for so long a different way. We talked about it a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. How is it that you approach God in worship? It does matter how you approach. It matters equally as much as the why you approach. If you get too caught up in the how, when the why comes to bear, you're not going to be doing things right. You need to blend those things together to the degree that you are worshiping in spirit and truth and dealing with the sin according to the way that God tells him to deal with them, and not according to the wisdom of man or the precepts of man, nor our own perception of what it says. If it says it's dishwasher safe, don't be afraid to put it in the dishwasher. We still haven't put it in the dishwasher. Haven't used it there much since then either, but it's hard. And the reason why it's hard is because our foolish minds are darkened and we just won't bend the knee. That is the reality of it. We just won't bend it. We want to deal with the burden, but we want to deal with it in the way that's comfortable to us. And so time and time and time again, evangelist is going to have to come back and point Christian back in the right path, and point Christian right in the back, and point him back on the right path, which he does, and convicts him of his sin, and Christian turns around and goes to the wicket gate. You want to know more about that? Get Pilgrim's Progress, or you come back in a few weeks. I'm sure I'll be quoting from it again. But as you deal with that, as you see that, you got to bear in mind what it is you're leaving behind and what it is that you're moving to. God is crystal clear in Scripture on this. Why does anybody believe in the first place? It's because He's sovereign, it's because He chooses, it's because of His predestination and foreknowledge. That's Romans chapter 8. You can't cut that out of the Bible. Why is it that God has chosen some or not others? That's the wrong question. Why did God save anybody? That's the right question. That's Romans chapter 9. We all deserve death. Some get mercy. Some get life. That's Romans chapter 9 in a nutshell. Romans chapter 10. So God is guilty for this, right? No. God has sent the prophets. The prophets have been clear. The message has been proclaimed. You've heard it. And if you don't respond, that's on you. It's not on God. How do all these things fit together into one nice theological package? It's never going to be a nice theological package, but the surface message of it is crystal clear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the Word of Christ. How can they hear unless a preacher proclaims the message? How can they hear a message unless the preacher is sent? Dr. Medeiros came to Wendell Presbyterian Church one time before I even knew anything about him, and he preached a missions conference for us there at the church based on that. How beautiful are the feet? Feet aren't always the most beautiful thing in the whole wide world. But when you stop and think about the reality of what those feet are actually bringing the lives of those who have gone forth on foot to carry the gospel forth, you realize that it becomes far more beautiful than anything you could possibly comprehend. Now, you have a storied history here at Timber Ridge Christian Church. 200 plus years of service to the Lord Jesus Christ in Hampshire and Frederick County. Praise the Lord. That is tremendous. And I love the history of your church. You've gone through peaks and valleys with some of that. Maybe some really, really good preachers along the way. Maybe some bad preachers along the way. Just sort of a hodgepodge go there. You take the good with the bad and you move on. You move on. You move on. That's great. Flip through the history book of your church that's there. You can read about it left and right. What about today? What about the next 200 years? It's really the question that you ask. What about today? What about the next 200 years? It's important to hold on to the past. You never want to hold the past, but you need to understand the past in light of the present, in hope of the future, in where you're going. If your great-great-grandfather, your grandfather, your mother, your father were Christians and charter members of this church, praise the Lord, that's great. What about you? How have you responded to the gospel? What areas of your life do you really want to give to Him? What areas of your life will you only give Him a little bit? When the truth hits you, you have to react in light of the truth. If you react like the truth isn't true, you're living in darkness and despair. If you react with a blending together of the past with the present, that can be problematic, but it can also be very healthy. If you react in light of what they believed in the past, in the hope to come, and see your present in light of that same hope, the more you're going to be able to move out into this world, the more you're going to be able to make an impact for Christ, the more you will grow in grace. What is it you're putting your stock in? Are you like Israel when God holds out His hand and commands you to act, that you say, I'll take a finger, but don't grab hold of me with everything because I don't want you to grab hold of that part of my life. Look closer at the hand that's holding out to you. Look closer at the Word of God. Look closer to what it means to be engrafted into the vine, which we're moving into in Romans chapter 11. You'll see more fully how God moves, not simply in your past, not simply in your present, not simply in your future, but in all of eternity, to fulfill the things that He talked about in Romans chapter 8 in light of Romans chapter 9 by the method of Romans chapter 10. How are people brought into the kingdom? By a preacher going forth, preaching God's Word, by the effectual application of that Word to the hearts of His people, culminated in hearing, turning, confessing, and believing. That's the method. He works out the details. Where do you fit in that method path? If you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, if you struggle with Him as Lord and Savior of your life, get with me. Let's talk about it. Because the more that you see Him in your life, the more that you'll see His grace, even in the areas where you think it's not. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your truth. And I thank You for the way that Your truth does butt up against the areas of our life where we've been doing things for so long just by rote or by motion that we've sort of taken for granted that we know what we're doing without ever really necessarily knowing what it is that we're doing and why. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to orient our lives based upon Your scriptural truth, upon Your Word, and upon Your Holy Spirit who illumines that to us, to actually go forth into this world and stand strong in the midst of the onslaughts of both men and of Satan himself, that would pierce us and pierce us to the core if it were not for Your grace, were not for the certainty and the comfort that we have by Your Word through all these things in Romans that we've looked at. Help all of these truths to fit together into one package in our life, so that we can boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, both in our own life and in the life of all of those who need Him most. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 220, begging the same question that we just talked about in our text. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hymn 220. Please rise.